You may be seated. Well, welcome to Bible study tonight. It's good to see everybody. And we're back on track after in about six weeks of hiatus. So if you are just joining us, I have some handouts if you have lost or don't have a handout. Does anyone need a handout? All right, I will distribute those. Or Pat, will you help distribute those? There's probably more than we need, I hope. And so we've been working through the principles of Bible study, and we're not very far, honestly. It's taken me a little bit of time, more than I was expecting. We talked about the principle of context, the principle of understanding biblical people groups, the principle of understanding biblical divisions, and that one takes some time. Then as we talked about, really how the Bible divides in dispensations. Then we talked about understanding the importance of individual words. And that's really where we left off. And I do hope to kind of pick up the pace as we travel through this study now. And I think on your notes, we're probably on page 16, if I remember right, from when we left off a few weeks ago, which you've slept since then, and so have I. So I'm going to just rehearse from the top where we were on that study. I'm not going to go through all of these principles that I just reiterated on context. I don't know, maybe I'm on. I don't know why that thing isn't working. I wonder if we've got plenty of battery. Here we go. My clicker's not clicking very good. I'll just sit here and hit the button a while, see what happens. Are you doing that or am I? Okay, I'm doing it. Okay, I'll just hold it a little longer. It's moving. I probably dropped it or something. I don't know what I've done. I think I just messed something up. That works. The dot works. There we go. We're moving slightly. Oh. Now we went too far. I don't know if that's the right PowerPoint. Did we download the one that's on off of a video staging tonight? Something ain't working with this clicker anyway. That's unfortunate. Hey, Samuel. I don't know what they can do. I got another clicker in my office in my drawer. Actually, David has it. Oh, wait, they got a new one. All right, don't worry about it. We'll work it out. So, sorry, guys. If you're online, forgive me. We're having some technical difficulties here. But I'm going to go ahead and just jump into the study. And when you guys get that PowerPoint, just let me know. And I might have to have you either reset the USB or whatever you got up there, because this thing isn't finding it. It says it's got enough batteries in it, so I don't know what the problem is. So, anyway. All right, so we left off understanding the importance of individual words is the last principle we were on. And so I'll have a PowerPoint for you on that shortly. But if you have your notes, I'll go slow so you can fill in the blanks. I think does anyone know the page on your student notes? Is that page 16? Okay, so on page 16 of your student notes, that's where we're going to start off tonight. I think we made it through point A last time. So just starting at the top, this principle, God uses individual words as keys to unlocking the truth of his word. And the key word there is individual words, right? Words are so important. And so let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us as we go forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet tonight. Lord, it's been about 6 weeks since we've been in this study, so I think things are a little rusty. So help us to get back on track, and Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost teaches us all things whatsoever you've said to us, and help us to get things in a situation here where we can focus on your words, your individual words tonight is what we're going to be looking at. And as we contemplate principles of Bible study, Lord, I pray, God, that we'd search for the things in your word as hid treasures. Lord, that we would value the Bible as a whole, but Lord, the actual words of the Bible, Lord, you preserve them, the Bible says, and help us to have an appreciation for that tonight. We just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we talk about individual words, Proverbs 30 and verse 5 is the verse there, and I think I have that in your notes. And let's just take a minute and go over that. The last time I came through here, I was going pretty fast. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Just think about that. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And really, when you think about every word of God is pure, that's either true or it's not. And of course, around here, we definitely believe that it is true. And that means we believe in the English language, God's given us a pure word. And one of the reasons that we use the King James Bible is because the words, some say, well, it's the best Bible in English. Well, I certainly agree with that. But it's also, I believe it's the preserved word in English. And in the English language, you're not going to find a Bible that's more clear, and it's because the words, individual words, are important, not just the general thought or the idea of the words. And so point A is the blank is weight, the weight of words. We're going to talk about that, and this is where we left off last time. The first thing that we see when we talk about the weight of words is the world understands the importance of individual words, right? For all the flack that we often get about, it's close or it's similar, I literally was listening to an instructor, a professor, from a King James institution. King James, he's in a Bible college, he's a professor, teaching your student book is the King James, blah, blah, blah. But all the time he's quoting NIV. And the reason I know that is because I know the individual words, right? When it says this or that, I know what the Bible says in the King James. It's not King James. Now, he says that's the text. It's the text he's supposed to be using, but it's not the text that he's quoting. And so I'm like, what Bible is this coming from? So I look it up. Sure enough, it's a critical text. I'll just say that. Could be several different versions, but it's a critical text. And words mean things. There's a reason I'm talking about this, because individual words have importance. And so even the world understands the importance of individual words. Oh, is that the new PowerPoint? Now it's working. So hallelujah. All right. So every contract you sign has precise wording, which is binding in a court of law. So even a radio talk show host understand that the principle that words mean things, right? That's what Rush Limbaugh used to say. That he's now not with us on the earth. George W. Bush inflamed the Arab world, and I mentioned this the last time we met, when he initially called our military action against terrorism a crusade. And I waxed on quite a bit last time we met about how that's often what happens. Individual words are used to, in this case, inflame people, right? So when he said that word crusade, he knew exactly what that would bring out of the Islamic world, which would bring anger, because that word's inflammatory to a Muslim. And so that's why when they come up with crusade for Christ, they really weren't thinking really very clearly about that. But anyway, we know what they meant. But the point is a crusade has a bad connotation when you're in the Middle East. And so that specific word was chosen. It wasn't a campaign. It wasn't an action. It was a crusade. And so because everyone understands individual words mean something, right? So if someone wants to insult you, he just brings up your mama. Now all of a sudden you're mad, right? So, so the individual words are important. So, okay, second thing is every word in the Bible, has a purpose. There we go. Oop, now I went too far. I don't know what is going on here. How do I get back to application? There it goes. Maybe I just need to do that every time. Okay. So every word in the Bible has a purpose and has been divinely placed and preserved. And so this is where we left off last time. So if you have your Bibles, look in the book of John. This is what Jesus says. It's not what I'm saying. Jesus is the one stating this. In John chapter 20 in verse 30, John chapter 20 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." That tells you that everything that Jesus did is not actually written in this book. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name." All right, so that actually gives you the purpose of what is contained in the book of John. All those miracles are listed there so that people might believe. But there's also this point that not everything that Jesus did is you know, contained there. And then if you go to the last chapter, John chapter 21, and you go down to verse 24, it says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and he wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, of course, we know that the Apostle John is the apostle that deals with the deity of Christ. And so Jesus Christ was in the beginning. And so he concludes that book, that his epistle, by saying, really, there's no way to actually comprehend in writing everything Jesus did because, well, he's eternal, right? In the beginning, God. So he's eternal. And there's no way you can get everything. So what does that mean? He has given you what he wants you to have. He has given you his words. He's preserved his words. He has left us the things. When I do a funeral, I equate it to memories because it's comforting to consider that. Because when someone passes or they're not with you, just talking about the fasting, right? Sunday morning, Jesus is saying, hey, right now we're having a good time. No, this isn't the time to fast. The bridegroom is here. But there's coming a time when it is appropriate to fast. Why? Because the bridegroom has left. Well, guess what? Once the bridegroom left, what did he replace himself with? The words, right? We got the words. He's the literal word of God. And so we've got the words of God. And he has given us exactly what he wants us to have. And of course, he's eternal. So, you know, you look at the text in the book of, well, four gospels. You know, Jesus Christ, we see him at the temple as a young lad there at 12 years old. And talking to the doctors. And then the next thing you know, he grew in stature with God and men until all of a sudden he's 30 years old and he's there with John the Baptist. Well, I don't know what happened on his 17th birthday. I don't know about his bar mitzvah. I don't know all the details of that stuff. That stuff is not recorded in the Bible, though I'm sure he had things happen that we don't know about. But what we have is the things that God wants us to have. God is very careful about what he gives you. He doesn't just randomly throw stuff at the wall hoping it sticks. His words, every word is important. He measures it. It's important. It has value. It has weight. And it keeps you on track, too, of what really is important, because every word of God is precious. And when someone leaves the earth, you remember all of a sudden now all their words are precious, right? You remember what your daddy said or what your mama said. Just talking with Bob. Bob says, my daddy taught me this. I don't remember everything, but he remembers this. Right? Well, those are important things that his dad said to him. And so we always remember those things that are important. But God has given us his words to remember. These are precise words. They're precious words. and placed precisely where God wants them. So look at Psalm chapter 12, and we'll just get into what the Bible says about itself. Psalm chapter 12, and I didn't have a chance to get into this last time, and this is important. In discipleship too, we have a whole course on this, and also in HBI, plug for HBI, I think coming up next semester is Manuscript Evidence. There's a whole class just on this subject of how God has preserved his word in the English language, and also how God just in general works with preserving his word in not just our language, but, you know, the process of God bringing his word from inspiration to preservation. So Psalms chapter 12 is a really good chapter to really drill down on here. Psalm chapter 12, look down in verse 6 and 7. It says here, this is very clear, the words of the Lord are what? Pure words, right? Just like it says in Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. And now they're pure words, not thoughts, words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth are purified seven times. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, one of the things that we see about verse 6 as we look at this is that there is certainly a room here for a process, as we would call it, for preservation. The words of the Lord are pure words. But then after that colon, notice he gives you a little insight to what makes them pure. Well, they're tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So it's a process of purification. And we also teach that when we teach about the process. So not every language can claim that they have a pure word because their Bible's still in process. Part of that, too, is sometimes languages are still being refined and in process and so on and so forth. But I don't want to take anybody's word from them, so I'm not going to delve into that too deeply. But in the English language, I would say we have the words of God, the pure words of God, in our language, right? And so if you go on the internet, like everyone will do today, because that's obviously the standard instead of the word of God, they're going to tell you on the internet, well, somebody tell me, what's the internet going to tell you about the pure words in chapter 12 of Psalms? Does anybody know? Some of you, maybe HBI students? Dun, 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 dun. What's that? No, don't look it up. What they're going to tell you is that, well, in the Hebrew, and this is going to be a lie, that's why I bring it up. They're going to tell you that, well, in the Hebrew, he's not really talking about the pure words. He's talking about Israel here. And that Israel is purified seven times. The only problem with that is if you actually take the, not that we go to Greek and Hebrew and all of that, we don't have to because we trust what God's given us, but okay, let's check it out. If you go back and actually look at this text in the actual, in Hebrew, Masoretic text, you know what it's going to tell you? Grammatically, he's not talking about Israel. He is talking about the words of God, exactly as the King James gang got it translated right, properly, in the English Bible. So you literally, ironically, the dynamic equivalent is not what's actually preserved and what's been delivered, or received, as we call it, the received text. The dynamic equivalent becomes whatever the scholar says it is, because he doesn't want to agree to the fact that there are pure words, and the Bible itself says that. And so it does. So when you read that I just want to share that with you, because you may come across that somewhere in your internet searches, and you'll go, oh, you'll think either one, Brian's ignorant and doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, he's just a zealot for the King James Bible. But no, actually, they're liars. And so it's just a lie. It's just absolutely not accurate. Several years ago, I was doing a message on this subject, and Daniel, I think it was Daniel Webster, whatever, there's a Greek and Hebrew scholar down at Dallas Theological, and I pulled one of his quotes and used it, which I can't find anymore. At the time, he said that there was like 2% of all the translations, that everything agrees with the King James except 2%. That's really all we're dickering about. So there's a lot of hoopla about nothing. And even if you take that logic, it's like, well, then why in the world do we have a new translation every 3 weeks? I mean, that is a little hyperbolic. But you do have one every year. I mean, there's always another translation coming out that's critical text. And so, because it's not about the 2% of whatever, which isn't even accurate, the differences between, he's saying the critical text, the differences between the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus is only 2% different from the received text. It's, you know, if that was the case, there wouldn't be any room for all these Bible translations, would there? because that's actually not accurate. It's so subjective that oftentimes it is literally just, it's really about the money. As long as you can keep cranking out new texts, you can keep making new Bible versions, you can keep selling them, and people can keep making their money. That's what it's really all about. And so, at any rate, I digress. So let's talk about the text itself. Proverbs 30, we already read verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now verse 6 says, Psalms chapter, or Proverbs, I'm sorry, 30 and verse 6, goes on to say, and thou, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to his word, right? Don't add to it. Remember, that's what Eve was able to, that's what Satan was able to get Eve to do in the garden. She added to what God had said. He didn't say anything about touching the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All God said is, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so what did she do? We can't touch it. Well, actually, you added to what the Bible said. That's not what it said. I always tell people, she should have taken that fruit and threw it at him. Maybe that would have settled the score. I don't know. But we got to be careful not to add to what God says either, because his words are pure. We don't want to add to it. And Revelation, of course, chapter 22, there's a warning there. Revelation 22:18. And many of you know where we're going with this one. This is a very clear admonition. Revelation 22:18 through 19. The Bible says there, at the end of the New Testament, right? The very last book, almost, not the very last thing, but almost the last thing said, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words, right? Not just the general message, the words, plural, of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now that's powerful. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We had a disciple here many years ago that was going through D1, and he came to me over this passage, and he says, you know, Brian, I believe this. I believe what it says in Revelation 22:18 and 19. He goes, but, you know, can I really apply that to every other book in the Bible other than Revelation? What a question, right? Well, why can't, now, so let me ask you, why can you apply that to every other book in the Bible? These are, I'm just posing some questions, because these are the kind of questions you're going to get, especially nowadays. Things, yes, Ron, go ahead. From the, exactly, yep, Deuteronomy, there's an admonition. Jeff, did you have your hand up? Okay. Anybody? Okay. This isn't a gotcha question. I just want to kind of throw this out to kind of get you thinking. Because these are questions you, what's that? So the question is, well, hey, I believe what it says in the context of the book of Revelation about this book. The words of this book, meaning this book of Revelation. But does that apply to all the other books of the Bible, Old and New Testament? Because he was insinuating it doesn't. Yes, Belinda? Yes, so now, good, very good. I didn't give her the mic, I should have. Here, that's worthy of a microphone. You gotta repeat yourself. If I was in the military, I'd say, you're absolutely brilliant! No.
That would go back to Proverbs 30, that every word of the Lord is pure.
Very good. So Belinda says, you go back to Proverbs 30, where it's very clearly saying, every word of the Lord is pure. I went through that exercise just to see if you're paying attention. But that's actually, because what will happen is you'll get into some discussion with somebody, and all of a sudden you'll be like, you know, so relax. God's word covers it. And she's absolutely right. The Bible, and Ron also does, if you take the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see over and over again, not just in Proverbs, but like in Deuteronomy, God has a pattern of saying, hey, don't add, don't take away. Now, there's also a thing, which this is kind of getting outside of the scope of what we're talking about, but since we're talking about Bible study, I'll just throw this out. Because there's also there's a process, and you can see it clearly when we get back to the visions of the Bible. Remember how we looked at how God divides his word dispensationally. He dispenses his grace differently over time. Well, with that is what's called progressive revelation. So God does progressively reveal, right, what he's doing with man throughout time. And when you get to the book of Revelation, guess what Revelation is? It's the book into all that. And it is literally, in the title, it gives you a little bit of clue. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's in the text. The first sentence. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this book. He is. He is the end of the law, right? And he's after the order of Melchizedek. He's greater than the law. And so you have in your Bible, even though it progressively reveals what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation, now you have the whole canon of Scripture. He's not gonna add any more, take away from it. You have the canon of Scripture. And you also have the outline for not only what you hear around this church, not just me, but all of us. Pastor Steve right now is over in Revelation. We routinely talk about things that are happening tomorrow. David sent me a text just yesterday, I think, a great text about some of the things going on prophetically that, you know, we're looking at the temple. What we're talking about, things that haven't happened yet. Why? The Bible's already told us what's going to happen. We're looking ahead. We know there's a millennial reign coming. We know there's a 1,000-year reign coming. Why? Well, the Bible tells us so. The book of Revelation, I mean, these are things that are clear to us because we're looking at things outside of where we live in time, and we can even go into eternity, right? And look at what God's going to be doing. You know, we know some of that in the ages to come. We don't have a complete understanding of that. There's still things to learn. But the point is simply this. When it comes to time, how God deals with men in time and the issue of sin, that's pretty much laid out for us from Genesis to Revelation. And in the context of what we're saying, God says, I will preserve my words, right? And so this passage in Revelation is appropriate both for the obviously the book of Revelation, which by the way is another great book to tinker with. I gave you all kinds of examples where they call the Antichrist Jesus, Revelation chapter 6, things like that. You get that all messed up, and the next thing you know, you don't know what's going on. So you don't want to tinker with the book of Revelation for sure, but you also don't want to tinker with the words of this book from Genesis to Revelation. And amen to what you said, sister, because that's exactly right. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30, the words of the Lord. That's comprehensive. Whether it's Genesis or Revelation or anything in between are pure words. And they've been tried in the furnace of earth. Okay, so let's go to the next point here because I told you I was going to go quicker and I'm not. I don't know what you guys did, but this works. All right, so God, except my numbering's off up there. That's my fault, I guess. This has a number 1, not a number 4. So, that's me. Okay. That should say 4, not 1. But God has given us examples of his precision in the authorized version, sometimes called the King James 1611. So, the first thing is the jot and the tittle, have been preserved as an example of the accuracy of the word of God. Now, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says about itself. So go to Matthew chapter 5. Is this in your notes already? So you don't need to turn there because this I left in there. And that'll help us move along. So you see in Matthew 5:18, God says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. And the jot, or the jot, is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Most authorized versions of the Bible have kept the jot as intended. If you look back in Psalms 119, if you got an Oxford anyway, I can't speak about Cambridge. My Oxford in Psalms 119 and verse 153 actually shows it above the margin there. It shows the margin above the text as it goes through. You know, it has those little symbols of the alphabet: Aleph, Beth, Gamel, Daleth, He, Vow, Zain, Cheth. I'm probably butchering these. Teth, And then verse 73 at the top, at least in my Bible. How many of you, look, I'm just curious. How many of you in Psalms 119:73 have the title Jod? You know, so several of you do? Yeah. And then you have the little symbol. See how little that is? The little Jod. It gives you like literally, it looks like a, kind of like a comma. So Jesus is saying all that's been preserved for you. All the punctuation of the Bible is really important as well. Oftentimes when I illustrate that, I'll go to like Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You got all this punctuation even in there that illustrates the different, the birth of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the coming of Christ. All those things are listed in that text. For time's sake, we're going to keep moving though. So the tittle is a slightly different pen stroke, similar to the Daleth. And that same, if you have those marks, perhaps in verse 25, like in mine, there's a Daleth, kind of looks like a little hockey stick upside down. And then there's a resh in 153. So you can kind of get an idea of those are new, you know, for us, those are kind of nuances. We don't use those symbols much. But if you were a Hebrew, especially, you would know exactly what he's talking about. These are pen strokes. And he says, everything is perfect. Now, if you go back and look at how the Hebrews handled the Word of God, they took this very seriously. That's one of the reasons when everybody, you know, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, everybody's like, oh, ooh, there's going to be something different. And guess what? Well, pretty much lines up with the Masoretic text. Guess what? Those Hebrews, why? Because they kept the words of God pure. And that's just how they rolled. And so that's what scriptorians were all about. All right, so this isn't a class on manuscript evidence, so I'm going to digress a little bit and just talk about Bible study. I've given you some ideas about and some understanding that when God says his words are pure words, he means they're pure words, which is ironic because you always hear people, I mean, not around here so much, but you often hear preachers get up and say, well, it should have said this or it should have said that. It should have said this and it should have said that. Well, if it was should have said that, it would have said that, but it doesn't. God has preserved his words. Either he has or he hasn't. That's the fact. All right, so point B. Moving on here. Oh, gosh, I have all that up there. Forgive me. I did not know that. Moving on. You guys have that in your notes, too, though, don't you? So you don't need all that little minutia. All right, so this should say point B, not point A, but... here we go. So let's talk about discovering key words and phrases. So our teacher is the Holy Ghost. And now this is also super important when we talk about the importance of individual words. The Holy Ghost is the one who teaches us, you know, all things, whatsoever he said to us. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2:10, like the highway up north of the Missouri River. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, let's back up. Let's just talk about this. It says, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, even unto our glory. And I kind of alluded to this also on Sunday when I talked about how Jesus is dropping all of a sudden saying, hey, the bridegroom's in the house. And if you were a Jew, you'd kind of have to reference like bridegroom. What's Song of Solomon? You know, there's several bridegrooms that you could look to, but it's a new thing. The Messiah wasn't necessarily... you know, cross-reference to the bridegroom. Now, for us it is, because we understand it. Jesus was giving them some light. Right? There's some mysteries that have been hid that come to light. And then it's particularly, there's some things that we know, we've been given in the New Testament that the Jews just didn't see. So you look at those mountain peaks of prophecy and all that kind of thing. So moving on, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, get to our text, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Makes it a little more special when you read it in context. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of the heart. And so there's a lot more here we could talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, dealing with the counsels of the heart, and we should, but for time's sake, I'm going to keep moving on. Most of you know, if you've been through discipleship 1, we quote John 14:26 quite a lot. John 14:26, John 14 is dealing with the Spirit, and this is a great place to define that in your Bible. If you look at John chapter 14, the reference here is verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, and here comes the definition of what the Comforter is, which is the what? Holy Ghost, right? Whom the Father will send in my name. When did he send him in his name? Does anybody know? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, right? So Jesus is talking about what will happen here, and then of course it did happen in Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, what's he going to do? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is our teacher. He is the one who teaches us. And I do think that's important to bring up. It's not just coming to Bible study and learning these rules, these principles, you know. It is also, there's an aspect here of walking in the Spirit. It's not just about having these certain keys. Part of the keys of Bible study is allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you all things whatsoever he said unto you. In chapter 16, in verse 13, the text goes on to say, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that an interesting thought? Into the truth. So you can get into the truth. Are you into the truth? Right, you dig into the truth. There's a lot of ways to kind of ponder that, but he's going to lead you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Right? He'll give you insights to things you don't even know yet, things that haven't happened. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, we think about those things about, man, he's going to show me stuff that's yet to come. I can't wait to study the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? If you think about it in its most simplest form, the most important thing that any Christian really wants to know about things to come is where they're going to spend eternity. That's the first thing you're dealing with, is salvation. Jesus Christ, his very name means salvation, right? There has to be a revelation by the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and then we put our faith in Christ. The thing that God shows you to come is eternity. The reason you want to dig into the Bible and know more about eternity is because that's where you're going if you're born again. Right? Certainly he's going to show you things to come. Why? Because now you're an eternal being and you have a relationship with him that's going to go on into the millennium. It's going to go into eternity future. I mean, you got an inheritance that you're going to be dealing with. You have a crown that you're going to lay at his feet. All those are things to come. Why? Because you've met the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit leads you into the truth so you can learn about the things to come. Very practical. A lot of times we think about it in different terms, like not, you know, just knowledge points and world news tonight and all of that kind of stuff, that's a part of it, but that's kind of just a little piece of it. Really what's going on is God is ushering us into eternity, and yet we're not there yet. So you have a divine nature. It's his nature. And you also have a divine book. It's a pure book. And so what do? We begin to renew our mind by getting into the truth. The Spirit of God gets the truth. We kind of from a human sense say, we get the truth into us. But in reality, what we're doing is we're getting into the truth. And it's renewing our mind. And we're becoming more and more like what we will be, which is light-bearing beings. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, man, it's going to all be on display. It's incredible where we're going with Jesus. And what the Holy Ghost, my point is Jesus is in us and he is teaching us his truth. And so when we come to the Bible and we go, whoa, this is a supernatural book with supernatural words. The individual words are important for our understanding so we can grasp hold of the eternal things that God would have for us. All right, so we discover key words and phrases by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, right? By comparing scripture with scripture, words with words. 1 Corinthians 2:13 I think I'm leaving you behind on my notes. Forgive me. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Some of these verses I don't think I have in your notes. The scripture here says, which things we also speak. I'm in the right verse. Which things we also speak, not as in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, so he's like, hey, and this is, by the way, getting back to what we were talking about earlier, if you just take this narrative of chapter 2 and read it in its context, dealing with the wisdom of man, the power of God up in verse 5, and how no man knows the mind of the Spirit but God himself. I mean, God, we have the mind of Christ, and so we have spiritual things. It says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now he says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Right? I just, in my devotional reading yesterday, was reading about how Hezekiah, when he wanted to get the temple back operational and have the Feast of Atonement and all of that, he invited everybody to come and celebrate the Passover, right? And they laughed. They laughed him to scorn. I mean, they just thought it was a joke. Why? Because they were natural. Nobody was thinking, I wouldn't say nobody, some did, many did come, but many were just thinking about, they think it's a joke. Like a lot of people think about your walk with Christ, what we do on Sunday morning. What is that indicative of? Well, they're natural people. They're not thinking with a spiritual mind. This book is spiritual. And the Spirit of God is the one that teaches us these things. And so Isaiah 28, let's go back there and see what Isaiah has to share with us. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9. It's amazing when people are getting closer to death, how all of a sudden, even mockers, all of a sudden start realizing how important spiritual things are. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. The Bible says, whom shall he teach knowledge? I love this passage. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Right? Somebody yell out, what is doctrine? What's the definition of the word doctrine? Teaching. It's just teaching, right? Okay. So who's gonna understand the teaching, right? Who's gonna understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Right? So not infants. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now that is true. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. In our church, in our circles, we often quote that verse and these verses, and it's true. I would give you a warning, though. Many years ago, I was reading through the rest of this, and I just was shocked at how I had never really read all of it. If you keep reading, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Notice this in verse 12. Yet they would not hear. And just as God would have it, this come Sunday morning, as we talk about the Sabbath, and we'll see how they received the Sabbath. Not very well. When the Lord of the Sabbath showed up, they didn't want nothing to do with him. Right? They knew all the Bible, but yet they would not acknowledge Jesus. Right? So it's not just a head knowledge. There needs to be a heart knowledge if you're going to really have a relationship with the Word of God. And because that's the number one thing about the pure. There's people that say, well, God's words are pure words, you know, and they'll beat the drum hard. But the reality is that if you don't love God and you don't love people, the Holy Spirit's going to have a hard time teaching you all things whatsoever he said unto you. Right? It just becomes head. And these guys knew the Bible. They knew everything about the Sabbath. So much so, they violated what did that come from? what the Bible was supposed to be saying in Revelation chapter 22. I don't know how that slipped out. And they added, no offense, Bob, they added unto the Word of God. And they added rules to Sabbath that God never intended. They added to the Word. And you know what? They stumbled over it. So be careful. That's what happened with Eve too. Got legalistic about it. And that's not what we gotta be careful. It says in verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them. It just became this. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Ooh. So, this is what the thus saith the Lord. It is precept upon precept. It is line upon line. It is comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But when the Holy Spirit gives you revelation, oh guys, and this is coming from my pulpit to you, from you to me. There ain't one of us in this room. There ain't no one in our church. There's nobody in the kingdom of God that can dare make light of what the God says to us. We need to take His word seriously. And not allow them just to become precept upon precept, line upon line. Yeah, I know that. And then when God reveals, what happens is like the Pharisees, we don't even recognize our own hypocrisy. And we get lifted up in pride and we miss what God has for us. That's a little extra devotional thought there. So be careful, because the Word of God is a pure Word. It's got two edges. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And you gotta be, when you have a sharp two-edged sword, you know what? You gotta know how to handle it. Or not only will you hurt others, but you'll hurt yourself. If you stumble and fall on a sword, what's gonna happen? Yeah, when my dad was a young man, he was going hunting with his buddies, and his buddy came out the door, and it was a snowy day. He slips on the ice, boom, shoots himself right in the stomach with a 12-gauge, loaded 12-gauge. Not a good deal. He died. I don't even think he made it to the hospital. And so be careful with the Word of God. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's a pure word. It's very sharp. Make sure you handle it with care, and you employ it with care. Anyway, so moving on. I'm getting a little heavy on you. Sorry to start preaching. I mean, we're almost done. All right. So it's a good tool to use in study, by the way, is a concordance. If you're going to study individual words, let me get a little more practical, so you can breathe a little easier now. Make sure, in the good old days, we actually had to use books to study the Bible. I would encourage you to actually have a book, a concordance. I keep a Cruden's concordance because it has great phrases, and I keep a Strong's concordance. I rarely open them anymore. Rarely. Probably never anymore, right? So I'll just tell you that. But if and when you can't get access to digital tools, you need to have that kind of stuff, because there's a lot of people, maybe not in this room, but maybe in this room, certainly people out here in the stratosphere, or in the world, the ether, that today we're so dependent on Bible study tools online that if you lost that, you wouldn't know how to cross-reference your Bible. And so it is good to continue to keep books and tools. Just throw that out. And a couple of them you want to have as a Strong's concordance while they're still printing them. And the Cruden's, I like Cruden's. And then you can get good Bible dictionaries. I gave Garrett one, a good Bible dictionary. So if the lights go out and you have to use a candle, you got a book you can find some definitions in, you know. And so, but as far as cross-referencing words, the Strong's numbers are tied to all the Hebrew and Greek, the Greek words tie them to the King James Bible. And even the Critical Text Gang uses that as a reference. Everybody, it's standard issue. And so Strong's numbers are excellent to have to cross-reference. There's lots of digital tools out there as well. Some are free, like I think the Blue Letter Bible has good, cross-referencing. You can almost find a search for digital almost anywhere in a lot of different ways. Yes, Ron. Well, ISBE is as well. There's a lot of more critical text, but you can't get away from that. He's asking what is a good Bible dictionary. Yes, ma'am. I'm glad you brought that up. Aaron says Noah Webster 1828. That's a good dictionary. That's keyed off of the original Noah Webster Dictionary keyed off of the Bible. It's a great dictionary to have. So if you're just looking to define a word generally, Noah Webster's good. If you're looking at, you know, honestly, the Bible's your best way to define words. That's part of what I'm going to be teaching you, is the Bible is the best way to define words. So I wouldn't encourage you to go too far out with the old dictionaries and stuff. But there are tools. You can get, you know, all there's Erdman's isn't very good. I'm going off the top of my head right now. Vines has one. I got like 15 of them in my e-sword, and I rarely use them, but they're in there, and so you can find them. There's a lot of free ones out there digitally if you use e-sword, something like that. Also, you can reference them in Blue Letter Bible has several of them as well. But he mentions critical text, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE, is a resource, but I just let you know a lot of it's critical text. So when you're doing some of those things, you got to be careful with what they're referencing. It's not altogether always accurate, but it is what it is. The Noah Webster, when it comes to defining a word, I would actually use the Bible to define it. There's nothing wrong with Noah Webster 1828, but when it comes to really defining a word in the Bible, you need to use the Bible to define the words in the Bible. And unfortunately, this session's taken too long because I'm rambling about other things, so forgive me. Key words and phrases allow us to understand context, and that's really what we need to be talking about, is the key words and phrases in the Bible. And so I'm going to pause here. I didn't mean to do that, so I intend to blow through this one tonight. So I'm going to go ahead, though, and pause here because we're out of time. And I want to pick up next time examples. So when we come back next week, it'll be like a clinic. It'll be a workshop, and we're going to run down some key words and phrases. So it's not just talking about doing this stuff. We're going to run down some words and look at how they're defined in the Bible. So when you see them in the context in the Bible, you know how they're defined. That is the best way to define the Word of God. So when you hear me and all the guys around here preaching, a lot of times what you'll hear us saying oftentimes is, hey, the first mention of this is here, or the last mention, or the full mention, right? Things like that. When we say those things, the reason we say those things is we've been applying what we're talking about here. We're actually looking up words. We're cross-referencing them. And sometimes you can find keys when you look at them just within the context of the Old Testament versus, and you can compare it to the New Testament. It's really, I'm kind of a geek, I guess. I just find that fascinating and fun. I'm always running down words and phrases across the Bible to figure out what does God say about this particular word, because that's how you get the definition. That's because what he says about the word is all that really matters, right? And then you go and you check and you say, oh, that's interesting. These guys came up with the same thing, or wow, I don't know where they got that, but I can tell you this is what the Bible says. And that actually, again, I was listening to a college professor today, same guy, who uses the King James but quotes the NIV. And we got into some, he was getting into some kingdom issues in the Gospels, and I'm like, nope, that's not how the Bible defines that. Sorry, pal. That's okay. You know, sometimes God will make you wiser than your teachers. So you don't need to get arrogant about it, but man, be thankful that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you all things whatsoever he has said to you. And when you believe, this is a good way to close this subject. This isn't a faith issue. There's a reason. I had someone kind of roll their eyes at me one time about a faith-based position. What is a faith-based position in the Bible? Come on, we all have a faith-based position. Okay. Touche. Right? This is what a faith-based position is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Those of us, I'll just speak for me and the pastors of this church, and this church stands on the position that God has given us his words, purified words, and we believe that it by faith, right? And so we have what God wants for us right here in this book, and it defines itself. Now, we're not so foolish to say we're the only ones in the world that have ever studied this book, or, you know, we're not arrogant like that, for goodness sake. There's a lot that we don't know and a lot that we can learn from other people, and we can learn from people who don't understand that, right? So, hey, all right, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit works through people who don't have that understanding. But at the end of the day, if you do know that you have the pure words, why would you let go of it? Why would you not hold fast to the faithful word that you've been given? That's nonsense, literally. I don't expect people who don't understand that or don't have a conviction about that to, you know, well, okay, do what you do. But once, I'm not, by the way, I'm not asking anybody to have that conviction because I have it. That's why I'm having these principles of Bible study lessons. When you personally say, you know what? I love God's words. I believe Psalm chapter 12. I believe Proverbs chapter 30. I believe Revelation chapter 22. You know what? I'm going to study the Bible like I believe it. I'm going to study that book like God sent me a letter from heaven. Like he ascended in Acts chapter 1. And he ascended in the clouds and in the meantime left me the counsel of his word in written form. Before I was ever born, it was already, after much blood, it was already assembled for me and delivered to me on a silver stinking platter with all the tools available of all time to study it and understand it. In a world of information, there is not a better time to study the Bible as it is in truth, the very words of God, because there's nobody in history that has had as much access to information as us. We have no excuses. We have zero, zip, zilch excuses. I can't even understand why we would drop the Word of God. I mean, yeah, I understand. There's pragmatic reasons. But come on, man. What? Do you not know history? Do you not understand what it took to get the words of God to you in your language? Come on. And maybe some of us don't. That's okay. If you don't, that's why I'm gracious. I'm gracious. But for those of us that do, come on, man. Are you kidding me? God has given us his words. And if we know that, what are we going to do with it? Because we're the ones that are to steward the words. That's why he's given them to us. And woe to us if it's just line upon line, precept upon precept, because we will go back and stumble on that rock and we will jab ourselves right through the gut with this very book and be hypocrites. And so, anyway, that's just my two cents. I'm just fired up about this subject of the words of God. We'll come back next week and we'll do some studying of the Word of God, do some examples. I get fired up about this stuff. So, you have the words of God, man. Don't let go of them. Hold fast to the faithful word as you've been taught. And, man, I tell you, you don't have to have a PhD or PTHD, whatever that is. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to be Dr. So-and-so to have a grasp of the word of God. All you got to do is have faith that God has given you his book. Study it as it is in truth, the very words of God. And let the Holy Ghost teach you all things whatsoever he said unto you. And you will be amazed and shocked about how the Spirit of God will reveal truth to you. And don't overcomplicate it. Just let God speak. It's awesome. In the true sense of the word, Jeff, I used it in context. Truly awesome. And praise God for that. Okay, I'll be done. Hey, if you're joining us online, thank you for being patient. We've had some technical difficulties. God's been good, gotten us through it. Join us next week. We'll do some more Bible study. Are there any questions about anything that we've had? Comments? All right. Let's pray and we'll go to praying. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together tonight. Pray for those that are online. Lord, those like Leela and maybe Bobby Blaine and all those others out there that often check in with us. And we pray, God, a blessing upon them. Pray a blessing on our study of the Word of God. Lord, I'm convicted. The more I go over these things, you're speaking to me about the very things I'm talking about. So, Lord, I pray that I would never, as a pastor of this church, never take this lightly. The words of God are pure words, and you have given them to us, Lord, so that we can, we know a lot about where we're going. And so, Father, I pray, God, that we would steward this knowledge the way you've called us to steward it, Lord, that we would, just be thankful for the pure words we have, that we would take the opportunity to study that and to continue to dig in your Bible and not just look at it as maintenance. Lord, there's no such thing as maintenance. We're in a battle. And, Lord, we need you desperately. We need you to continuously show us who you are and reveal yourself through your word as you continue to reveal, Lord, what you're doing in time. Lord, we're part of this. It's an active LZ, and we need to be in your word daily. We thank you and praise you for the tools, the principles to study it and to know you in a deep way. We ask a blessing now on the things that we've covered tonight, the things we will cover. And, Lord, we pray you get the honor and the glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.